Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman this evening as we continue with our study on the end times, on the subject of the end times generally, perhaps a bit specifically now on something kind of different, but still I'm taking our parent text from the book of Daniel, which we have been studying for quite a while right now. And today I'm talking about music. Now I'll read from Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. I've spoken about this image that Nebuchadnezzar made is a type of the image of the beast. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that there will be an image that will be made of the Antichrist, and people will have to worship that image. Now, of course, this has happened before. Almost everything happens in parallel. Something that is going to happen in the future has already happened in the past, because as the Bible says, nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, then, still reading from verse 1. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this is interesting because Nebuchadnezzar put up an image which was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and he set it up in a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now remember that word Dura. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, all peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, of course, we've read this scripture before, and we've kind of studied it from another different angle. But I want you to understand that he sets up an image that is 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. You can see 6, 6, and then that people worship when there are 6 kinds of instruments of music that are played. When the music is played, people fall down and worship the image. Now, it's important to know that the people did not fall down and worship the image until the music was playing. And at the time that the music was playing, then they fell down and worshiped the image. So this is, he's changing the entire worship system of his empire. And he says, when you hear this music, when you hear audience symphony, that means the music was beautiful. Now, when you hear this nice music of all these instruments, which is in symphony, you fall down at that specific time and worship the image. Now, so 60 cubits, 6 cubits, and 6 instruments. Of course, that's a picture of 666, which is the Antichrist. And the image is also the picture of the Antichrist, whom we know is going to come soon, in the days not so far ahead, whom the world will worship, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as the Bible says. Now, but it's important to understand that he sets this up in the plain of Dura. Now, of course, there's nothing that is... There's no word that is idle in the Bible. And every time I see the Bible repeating things, I try to understand, why is it repeating it? Because there are no redundancies in the Word of God. It's the best edited book. Now, here it says it was set up in the plain of Dura. Now, the Dura, the D-U-R-A, or Dura, if you to pronounce it right, in the anatomy of the body, represents the actually you can even check this up in the dictionary. It's a name given to the tough fibrous membrane which forms the outermost part of the three coverings of the brain. So now the outermost part of the three coverings of the brain is called the dura. Now is that significant? I think it is, because he sets this up in the plane of dura. Now the music comes, and when the music plays and gets through the outer most part of the brain and goes into inside somebody, and people are supposed at that very moment to bow down and worship. Now, that is not any different from some of the phenomena that we see in the world today, because today music is what is used to create a worship system. Musicians play certain lyrics which make people bow down and worship the God of this world. That happens every day. Every single day, messages are being sent subliminally and somehow almost through lyrics, open lyrics, that are being sent to change cultures and the way people worship. And you see this in all places. I mean, you see it in this, some of these places where people go for apparently for fun, actually worship places, and people go there and this music is played, and it creates a certain atmosphere in which people worship the God of this world. Now, that's not any different from the way it was in Nebuchadnezzar. When you hear this music, bow down and worship, not before, not after, during that music. And that music is supposed to get through to you. The music opens up your soul, kind of. Here, it was put in the plain of Dura. That's where the image was. And that is, the image is put in that part which, according to the anatomy today, and which you can even check in the dictionary, is that membrane that covers like your brain. So it kind of goes straight through you. And the music creates, the music creates a medium by which everything that is presented in that time goes straight through you and creates a whole new worship system. Now, of course, the thing is that there are so many people who do not understand the power of music, who have not studied the power of music and how music has changed cultures over the years, in just about cultures and civilizations have been defined by and altered by the music that is played at their time. Now, just tell you a story of a man called Wolfgang Mozart, or in full, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, was an Austrian born in 1756 and lived until 1791 and died at the age of 35, who was arguably one of the finest pianists that ever lived. Actually, probably the finest, the most, at least in terms of the influence he has had in classical music and composition and things like that. And he composed over 600 works, that is tunes, some of which are still played up to today. When you go to weddings and you hear some tunes, many of them are tunes which were composed as long ago as the 1750s by that man called Wolfgang Mozart. And he's acknowledged as such, and perhaps the only person in that area who is comparable to Mozart in terms of composition and anything, but probably not as good as him, but comparable, is the guy called Beethoven, or Ludwig van Beethoven, the German orchestra. Now, it was said of Mozart that posterity will not see such a talent again in 100 years. That's how he was described. So that's how good he was. Now, what made him special? This guy was a pianist, and he said he could change a mood in a place by simply playing a tune at his piano. Okay? And he did it often. He would change everything in a place by just by the notes he plays on his piano. So he would play a tune that would get people angry and irritable, and within a short time there would be a fight, because the guy at the piano has decided now these people should fight. So he plays a tune that gets people angry, and suddenly within a short time everybody is fighting. He could similarly play a tune that would get people in a lovey-dovey mood, and so within a short time all couples in the place start kissing and things like that. So he could make people happy or sad. He could make people hyper or dull. He could make them boisterous or composed, all by simply choosing which tune he was going to play at his piano. Now, this is how powerful music is. Now, we are building something here. So such is the power of music to shift the soul in one direction or the other. It is a power that has been known and exploited for centuries, even for millennia, by the people who understood it. Now, the Greek philosopher Plato said, and now I quote, "Music is a moral law. It gives soul to the universe, gives wings to the mind, gives flight to the imagination, and charm to life and to everything. Now that's how he describes music. But he goes on to say, any musical innovation is full of danger to the whole of the whole state, and ought to be prohibited. In other words, if you want a culture to remain in a certain way, you have to manage the music that is in that culture. Now, of course, that has not been the case, because cultures have been shifted over the years, and sadly not in a very good direction, through the power of music. So Plato says here that when the modes of music change, the fundamental laws of the state always change with them. Now imagine how powerful this is. Music changing the laws of the state. Now, Plato is not the only one who believed that. Scottish political activists called Andrew Fletcher, who lived between 1655 and 1716, said these words. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." Now, that's a very powerful statement, because these people had studied and noticed that every time that music changed, the whole of society changed along with it. So the biggest societal changes in our time and in other times have not happened on the pulpit or in the chambers of parliaments, not even in the courts of judiciary. The revolutions that have defined our times have happened in the arts, especially in music, and that's where everything has changed. Now, a gentleman called Leonard Bernstein once called Elvis Presley, is the man whom they used to call King of Pop, or rock really, until before Michael Jackson, and he's the man after whom Michael Jackson tried to mold all his career, and it is said he used to go and try to pull all sorts of spiritual stances to get some of the songs that Elvis Presley died before he had actually released. Now, these are people who are spiritual. They do not compose music from the mind. They compose it by going into the spiritual world and getting lyrics from there and bringing them into the world. That's why they have had the ability to change a whole civilizations, because they got their music from the spiritual world, unfortunately from the dark spiritual world. And so Elvis Presley was described as the greatest cultural force in the 20th century. Now imagine that this is just some guy who came and composed music and died, even died young, by the way. And and he was also described elsewhere by another historian as a revolutionary, because of his as having achieved revolutionary status because of his effect on the youth of America and the world. Now, he's the one who popularized the culture of rebellion, rock and roll, hand in hand, and the resistance to the, you know, to all government things, all things that of order. And of course, at the time, it was presented as resistance to the Vietnam War, and it was popularized through music, through pop music, rock at the time. And the reason artists are so powerful, and we have not really seen that, or at least recognized it, but the reason they are so powerful is because they express the ethics and the passions of a culture without having to be academical or even politically correct. They can just say anything. I was watching an interview the other day on television from some musician called Matthias something. I remember the name, but I just don't want to say it. And he's talking a whole load of hogwash. I have never seen somebody talking so much rubbish in the space of a few minutes. But people listen to him because he's a musician. But he's so shallow, and he has nothing to offer society that is of any value. But because he's a musician, people are going to listen to him, and he doesn't have to be correct. He doesn't have to be anything. He's just a musician. So when musicians stand up and say make a whole culture, Snoop Dogg, for instance, comes up and makes it almost cool to call women bitches and whores and things like that. Nobody else can do that. If you're a politician and you called women bitches, you're going to have to resign the next day. But Snoop Dogg can do it and do it again, and even the women whom he's belittling are going to be cheering at his music. Why? Because it comes in the form of music. So everything that comes in the form of music is kind of accepted into our souls and taken in there, and nobody stands to really think, what is this that I'm consuming, and what effect is it going to have on my behavior later on? Yet actually it has tremendous effect on the way people behave. So I will tell you that the pop group, the 1960s pop group, the Beatles, who were deep occultists, and I've spoken a bit about them here, and satanists, devil worshippers, changed the culture of the UK totally from a Christian culture to a secular one through their music. Now, to the point that now atheism is the national religion of the UK, thanks in a great part to the Beatles and their music of, you know, imagine there is no God. You know, I'm sure you've heard, okay, that was not necessarily the Beatles, but it was John Lennon, who was a part of the Beatles before they split up. Now, he sang that song in 1968 and it became very popular and people were singing along, imagine there is no God, imagine there is no heaven, imagine there is no hell, we live for today. And those are the lyrics, and you know, because they come in a very pleasant tune and a very nice sing-along tune, everybody is singing that. And of course, we saw here the other day UNICEF trying to introduce that in our culture here to teach people, sending out apps, phone apps, in which the lyrics of the song are sent to people, to young people, and the tune is sent out as well, so that you can go and do some karaoke and sing the tunes of that song, Imagine, which was sung by John Lennon in 1968. But why are they doing that? It's because I told you the UN is the devil. UN equals devil. Everything they do is part of the New World Order demonic agenda. Just know that. Everything. There is not a single thing that is not part of the demonic agenda at the UN. Now, UNICEF, of course, is UN. And all the things they popularize, you know, eliminate corporal punishment, and everything. They are trying to counter everything that the Bible says. Now, here, they are trying to spread to children the culture of there is no God, so that we become like Europe, where, I mean, there's all this atheism is the national religion. But you know, all these things are spread very easily and very effectively through the medium that is music. Okay, now, so have you ever considered how important music is in shifting your mood, your particular mood? I'm talking now about yourself. Forget about the Beatles and all that and Snoop Dogg and what. Now, I'm talking about yourself. Have you ever considered how much power music has to shift your mood? I'll give you an example. In movies, like Hollywood movies, of course, not, you know, Nigerian, because, you know, they do it, their things in a shallow way. Now, in those places where people have understood the way, the power of music, and they have, they will make you buy into a scene and feel exactly what they want you to feel using the music. So when there is a love scene, they will play the appropriate music and to change your mood accordingly, and will make you kind of buy into that love scene, so that when you're watching the movie, you know exactly what's going to happen. So you know that two people are about to fall in love in the movie just from the music, but you don't know it's from the music, but it is because of the music. Now, how do you know it's because of the music? One day, turn down the volume and see if you will tell still that these people are about to fall in love. You will not. Or, I'll give you another example. Have you ever watched a horror? Now, horrors, they use the sound to create the fear. Okay? If you put down the volume in a horror, you will not feel scared. It ceases to be a horror. The element of horror is in the sound. Now, these sounds are very important. They don't have to be lyrics. You see, people don't know that. The sound itself can be heavenly or from hell without any lyrics, without any words, that is. That's how this Mozart guy used to play, just playing a piano, and creates a sound which is going to make people angry. And within 30 minutes of him playing it, people are fighting. And then he decides, no, they've fought enough. Now let me make them do something different. So he plays now a love sound. No lyrics, he's not singing, he's just playing the piano. And suddenly the people who are fighting are now kissing. Now that's how powerful music is. Now I'm just trying to demonstrate to you how it carries the mood and everything that comes therein. So music tells its own story. I was telling you, you go and if you're watching a horror, I don't watch horrors, I used to when I was a teenager, but if you're watching a horror and you turn down the volume, you will not be scared. Now, I remember one of the first horrors I watched was those one 1970 movie, The Omen, Omen 1, 2, 3, 4. And man, that movie was scary. And it wasn't like those, you know, the modern horrors which have, you know, these ghosts and what and blah, blah. No, Omen was actually, it almost looked like a natural movie, like everything is, but all that, what made it scary, and that you'd even stay inside you, you know, the sort of fear that you finish watching and you're still scared, or almost for a long period of time, was the sound. They had these sounds which were terrible and created an atmosphere of fear. Now, where do they get those sounds from? From hell. from hell. They get those sounds from hell, and they portray this thing in a way that, you know, it you can't help yourself, because these people minister to the soul. You can't help yourself but get caught up in the sound and get carried out with it, and go with the mood that they want you to go with, either fear or excitement or love or things like that. Okay, that movie The Omen, which had a very, very unscriptural depiction of the Antichrist. But anyhow, or if you want another example, the movie Hotel Rwanda, which I'm probably so many people have watched, was acted in largely, and most part of it was acted in South Africa, but they give it a very Rwandan feel by playing, you know, Rwandan music all throughout. Or even The Last King of Scotland, which had that one famous song by a gentleman called Frank Mbalire, which gives it a very Ugandan feel. Okay, that one was acted in Uganda, but it can be acted anywhere in the world, and they will make you think it was Uganda just by the music that they play. And now I'm trying to make you understand these things here. So those people get their music from here. Now, I remember one time when I was listening to, for those very evil purposes, not all that, you know, is from, but, you know, for some of those purposes, and many of them, by the way, even those, a lot of those horrors and what, and those things, and the sounds are just terrible. Even some of the cartoons that the children watch, they put in sounds there that are terrible, and they create an atmosphere of fear. Then children start having nightmares and things like that. Then they wake up with something strangling them, and it's all because of the sounds they had in cartoons. But because, of course, parents are too busy doing other things, maybe on Facebook and what, so they let the children watch anything that is on TV, and then they kind of let the TV do the babysitting. But I remember that gentleman, Roger Mugisha, formerly The Shadow. I listened to him when he had just, you know, at that time when, you know, he made news by crossing over from the underworld to the Christian world, and things like that. And he was talking about discotheques. Now, he used to operate a lot in discotheques, okay? And he was talking about discotheques and about how when it got to like 1 in the night, okay, especially 1, 2, almost all of them play what they call techno. Techno music. Now, techno is straight from hell, by the way. And if you want to know what hell feels like, the sound of hell, it's techno. But you see, it's not purpose to create that. It's purpose to create a certain kind of excitement, which opens up people's souls to demons. Now, this is this guy actually saying, and used to operate a lot in nightclubs. You know, maybe some of you are too young, you didn't. But I was, you know, I followed him quite a bit. So, and it's done on purpose. So these people, you know, play, they wait, they start with, well, what you'd call not that bad music. Then when it gets to a time when people are beginning to get so excited, then they play this music, and it's all a worship thing, because it's just like, it's not different, by the way, from when you go, for instance, to a Benny Hinn crusade, and then they start playing this worship music, then they play worship music, then they starts with a bit of praise, then it goes into worship. Now, by the time you reach the depth of the worship, it creates an atmosphere of faith, and people get healed, people get faith which they would never have gotten if they were elsewhere. Why? Because the music has put them in that mood, and suddenly they get, you know, this heavenly music, then they get faith to get healed. So in that moment, somebody can get healed, but they never had the faith to get healed ordinarily. But because they are in that surrounding, it can create. Now, it's the same thing with when you go to, you know, those discotheques. I'm sure some of you still go there and what. But, you know, it's a worship service. Don't make no mistake there. I know there are pubs here and what, where if I told you some of the things, and these are popular pubs and what, which some of you might still be going to. And this, it's purpose to call people in, get them excited, and then transfer demons. And then you create a scenario where somebody was once a good girl, then after she goes to this thing, then suddenly she becomes a very wild girl and doing all sorts of wild things and, you know, drugs around. People wonder what is wrong with her, what happened to her. And somewhere along the way, she went to a place where there was a worship service for the devil, and she opened herself up to demons, and then suddenly now she has become a totally different person. Anyway, the purpose of all this is to tell you the power of music. Now, I'm going to bring it down to you, to where it now helps you if you are, you know, one of, because you have to understand how powerful it is for you to know how not to let yourself, okay, expose yourself to all this junk that is presented in the musical form. Now, the only place actually, in my experience, where people have not fully understood the power of music is in the church. And now that's very sad. Now, I'll start by telling you this. There are three things that your soul needs every day. Every day. Every day. Number one is purpose. Number two is a word. Number three is a song. Okay? Now, I'll read for you a scripture from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Okay? Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Christ. Okay? Now, when you wake up in the morning, whatever time you wake up, imagine you wake up. If you don't have a purpose, if you don't set out that today I'm going to do this, today I'm this is what I plan to do today, and you know, things like that. If you do not have a purpose, it's going to be there's a good chance it's going to be a wasteful day, because somebody will call you and tell you there is this thing, then you run, then another person calls you and says there is this, then you run, and you know, then they just keep you running left, right, and center. Then at the end of the day, you've been very busy, you've sweated, you've done what? You've covered a lot of miles, but you've not done anything, because you did not have a purpose. Even if you've done something, you cannot mark it as done, because you did not have a purpose to do it. If, however, you wake up and said, "Now today I purpose, I'm going to do ABC," then you can go home and say it was a successful day because I did everything I purpose to do. But that's not what I'm trying to preach here now. The second thing you need is a word which you meditate on, a word of God which you meditate on. Now, that is so important, because you meditate. When I tell people about meditation, they say it is so difficult. You know, somehow the mind meanders and what, I can't keep my mind focused on one thing for a long time, which of course is true. But the point is, you can actually keep your mind focused on one thing for a long time. Only that, you can keep it focused on the wrong thing. I'll give you an example. If somebody annoyed you in the morning, so many of you would manage to stay annoyed the whole day. How do you manage to stay annoyed? Because you are meditating on what that person did. Or some people are, there's somebody I know is so anti-government. So every time he wakes up in the morning and watches news, and then you know, the president said something, then the guy is angry, then the whole day is, can you imagine, this guy is a liar. What? Then he gets himself psyched up. And is he meditating? He is. But he's meditating on the wrong thing. Okay? Now, if somebody tells you, now get a scripture in the morning and meditate on that the whole day. Try to stay focused on that one scripture the whole day. Now, if you did that, within 1 month, your life would be totally different. Totally different. If you did that every day. By the way, at the start, you will not serve the success. You understand? At the start, you will get a scripture, let's say, and meditate on it, but you don't meditate on it for 5 minutes, then you think about other things, then you forget you are supposed to be meditating on that scripture, then you remind yourself after some time, then you stick on it for another 5 minutes, then you meander, then you remind yourself, then you stick on it another 5 minutes, you cannot keep your mind focused on it the whole day. That is natural, that is okay, you understand, that is how you start. This is all a training process. You have to train your mind to stick on what you want it to do. It cannot get there without training. Okay? Now, but today, if you think about it 5 minutes, then your mind meanders for 2 hours, then you come back for another 5 minutes, then you meander for 2 hours, don't give up. Eh? The next day, you will stick on it for 5 minutes, your mind will meander for 1 hour, then you come back 5 minutes, 1 hour, like that. Eventually, you'll find that you can think about it for 30 minutes, then your mind meanders for only 10 minutes, then you come back for another 30 minutes, you understand? With time, you keep on. The problem with this generation is people want everything so fast. They want to learn everything. They want to know everything so fast without putting an effort in it. And that is so futile, because it's not going to work anywhere. There is nobody who has anything of value that they got overnight. If you got it overnight, it is not of any value whatsoever. If you want to get anything overnight, even if you did get it, it is not going to be of any use to you whatsoever. To other people, because it's of no value. You have to focus yourself on actually getting. You decide that I want this, and I want it badly enough to pursue it. Then, having made up your mind in that, you start pursuing it. Now, your soul needs a purpose. Your soul needs a word. Now, of course, if you don't have a purpose, you become what they call a busybody, somebody who is busy but doing nothing. And at the end of the day, they have been busy, but if they were to write down what exactly it is that they have done, there wouldn't be anything. But now the purpose of my message today is the third thing that your soul needs, which is also very important, is a song. Now, by the way, I'll tell you this. Every one of you meditates, okay? Somebody will wake up in the morning, then find potholes, then he says, but man, these potholes, what is KCCA doing? What? Now, KCCA, what? Jennifer Musisi, what? Then now he starts meditating on that the whole day. And the whole day is angry with the potholes of Kampala, and with KCCA and what, and all these things. And they find something to meditate. That's why you never read the newspaper in the morning. Never wake up and read the newspaper first thing in the morning. If you're a Christian, I'm telling you, never read a newspaper first thing in the morning. Because you will meditate on that. And you're going to start thinking newspaper if you do that. Now choose what you want to think like. If you want to feel your word, that's why it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, okay, teaching, admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, if you want the word of the newspaper to dwell in you, wake up early in the morning and first thing is you're reading a newspaper. That's what you're going to meditate on. But wake up, get a scripture, read the scripture, not a whole chapter, just one scripture, which you can think about. Meditate on that, repeat it, say it inside yourself when you're in the taxi or when you're in your car. Meditate on that, think about that as much as possible. Think about it. And then, by the way, I've done crazy things. I used to get those yellow stickers and write the scripture on and put it above my computer just so that I keep on looking at it to force my mind to meditate on that scripture. Now do that. Then read the newspaper in the afternoon or in the evening. There, your mind is already full of the word of God, and the newspaper is just going to provide basic information which you probably need for other things. But if you read it first thing in the morning, it's going to mess up your day. And it is, you're going to be angry about, because newspapers of course have bad news, this one, what about how many billions were stolen from which government office, and what then how many taxpayers' money is lost in what. Then you get angry, now these are our taxes which they are stealing, now what, this. Then you work yourself up, then you get angry and what, and you're meditating on anger and it's not taking you anywhere. Then you wonder why you're a very weak Christian and why you never see victory in your life. But you're meditating on that. If you changed that and did the same things you did with the newspaper and did it with the Bible, within 1 month there would be a difference in your life. I guarantee you that. The word of God is not vain. It is not vain. It accomplishes, the Bible says, the purpose for which it was sent. You only have to get it and make it a part of you now. But that was, by the way, digression, because the purpose of all this was I wanted to teach about a song. Okay? You need a song. Everybody has a song in their mind. Now, if you do not deliberately choose to have a song of worship inside you, you'll have a song which is not of worship. You'll find some song from one of these jokers who call themselves musicians, and then you end up repeating rubbish, okay, which is picked from hell, by the way. So you end up repeating rubbish, and because that's what you probably had this song in the taxi and what and all those things. And sometimes you have to guard your soul with these things. I remember when I was working in a communal office, and there was this guy who used to sit next to me who liked to listen to CBS. And the guy puts on a radio and he's listening to CBS. I would switch it off. Then he would put it. I told him, my dear, I am not going to let you put on this radio. You cannot subject me to this stuff the whole day. I don't want to hear that. Okay, now I have nothing against that radio, just so that you know. But the point is that I guard my soul. For me, I want something that is biblical. Now, if I'm going to listen to music, it has to be my kind of music, my persuasion. So at first I tried by getting, headphones and listening to my own music, which was on the computer and what. But then I said, why is this guy making me suffer? So I made a complaint, and said, now, if all of us decided to play which radio stations we want, then there would be commotion here, so let's just leave radios. If anybody wants to listen to a radio, get headphones. So that law was passed, and I got rid of that guy. But some of you would just say, I'm not going to fight this war. And then somebody subjects you, and the devil's agents, okay, not really devil's agents, but, you know, the people of the world are can be very, you know, forceful in pushing their things. And the children of God are very timid. Now, me, I'm not going to be timid. If there's one thing that you could never accuse me of, it's being timid. So I stood up and forced that, because I don't want somebody to feed me with their rubbish the whole day, just because I have to sit there and work next to you, so you listen to this radio station and you feed me on secular music the whole day. That is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. And I would have to create a war until I win. I would have to win. That one, I can guarantee you, if you have in a communal office, you cannot subject me to secular music the whole day. Regardless of who you are, you can't, because I know the power of music. I know if I listen to that secular music the whole day for 6 months, I can guarantee you I will be a different person. I know that, because I will start repeating after those songs. I will start rhyming those songs. I will start singing them in my heart when I'm doing other things, when I'm let's say in the gym, when I'm jogging, when I'm what you see. Those are the songs that are coming out of me, and I don't want that, because what comes out of you is what you eventually become. So I would rather choose proactively what I put inside me, what comes out of me, so that when I am singing songs of worship, so that I am worshiping God. I am singing songs that repeat the word of God, you know, that that confess the word of God and things like that. So the question here is, what is the song that is in your heart? Do you let all sorts of secular rubbish land into your heart and you start singing along and, you know, repeating it? It is going to affect your life, guarantee. There is no doubt about it. However, you can turn it all around by making sure that you surround yourself with the proper sound. Now, you see this scripture, I'm going to read it again. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is Colossians 3:15. To which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, you ever seen people who are always grumbling, who are always angry, who can never praise God for anything, always grumbling? First of all, when you get into that state, you are not going to see anything good in your life, because you've surrounded yourself with negativity, grumbling and what. And that is the most powerful weapon of the devil, getting you in a position where you cannot even be thankful of anything good that happens in your life. Now, when you get to that position, you're going to eventually start attracting all the negative things that you see, because what you focus on is what you attract. Okay, now that's a law of life, you cannot change it. So now it says here, be thankful. Now, when you focus yourself on the goodness of God, and there are things in your life that you can praise God for, and you focus yourself on the goodness of the Lord, on the wonder of the Lord, you know, these wonderful things, they start increasing in your life, and suddenly you start seeing everything good happening in your life. You step in one place, you find favor. You step in the other place, you find somebody who knows you, who does this. And you focus on these things and make them a part of your life, and suddenly everything changes in your life. Now, so it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, now how do you be thankful? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Listen, in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that's how you get yourself to be thankful. You wake up and start singing this wonder. Wake up in the morning when you're bathing, when you're dressing up, when you're, you know, combing your hair, whatever it is you do, rituals you do before you go to work. You're playing worship music in the background, so that when you get into your, if you get into your car, if you have one, and you're playing the music, it's worship music. So that when you get to office, that is the music that is ringing inside you, music of thankfulness to God. So you be thankful. Now, when you get that attitude, you will see everything that you want start falling in place over a period of time, and then you'll find that you have more and more to be thankful for. Now, people who are thankful are not thankful because they are having everything going right in their lives. They are thankful because they have chosen to be. Now, because they choose to be, eventually they start having so many things to be thankful for, because what you focus on is what you attract. Now, then you keep yourself in that mood, so that even if you go in a taxi and you have no control over what music is played in the taxi, that's okay. You've already filled yourself up with worship music. But if you even have a phone or something and you can put on headphones, just be in that world of thankfulness to the Lord and keep yourself there. And then you'll have purpose, you'll have a word which you're going on, and then you'll have a song which you're going on. Those are very important aspects for your soul. Now, if you just do that, you'd see what difference it makes in your life. It makes an absolute difference. Because your heart, you know, the Bible says, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. Because out of it flow all the issues of life. All the issues of life. Do you want to see, wealth and prosperity and goodness and mercy following you and all these wonderful things? Guard your heart. Make sure that out of your heart, what enters inside your heart is positive, thankful, word of Christ dwelling richly in you, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Eventually you'll start having everything to be thankful for. So now, by contrast, so if you have the right song in your heart, you'll always have the peace of God, even when the outside circumstances are not exactly pleasant. Have you ever seen people who are happy in spite of everything else? It's because they have a happy song in them. There is something about inside them that is bubbling with happiness. So nothing outside is going to change that. Something happens outside and they say, well, I wish it would have been different, but well, we just have to do this, and so on and so forth. So anyhow, so one of the things, actually, if you want to know, that distinguish heaven is the absolute beauty of the music. I've heard of people who I've had experiences of people who have, you know, death experiences, or people who actually on the brink of death, and the people who were next to them start, they see them laugh, smiling, you know, this. These are people who are on their way, who are transitioning to heaven. Okay? Of course, it's a totally different experience when they are transitioning to hell, by the way. It's completely different. Now, that reminds me, I was reading somewhere about the last experiences of great men. And that guy called, Karl Marx, you know, the guy who started all this Marxist stuff and, you know, socialist and what, a very, very, you know, prominent non-believer, atheist, actually God-hater, if you will. His nanny said, his death was very, very violent. Then she said, the worst thing you can ever experience is the death of a sinner, because he has begun experiencing a bit of this, of the environment of where he's going, and therefore it's a violent death. And this is Nani said it was one of her worst experiences, and she said one of the worst things to do is to see the death of somebody like that. Now, of course, I've had contrasting, the talk of people who have had the experience of being near people who are transitioning to heaven, and they start to say, oh, I can hear the music, and it creates a certain deep sense of, you know, of absolute beauty of the music. Now, a friend of mine told me, who has had these experiences, and going to heaven and back, you know, those things, not that he died, but just visions and what, and, you know, his spirit going there and what, told me that everything in heaven is alive. Even the flowers, the stones, what, even things which are supposed to be there, everything is alive. And everything has life in it. And all of them emit a certain perfect melody of worship. So you're just swallowed up in this beautiful music. And it is so beautiful. It's unlike anything that there is. And he said it was the most beautiful sound you can ever imagine. And it's just all, like, everything in worship. And it's perfect. It creates an atmosphere of perfect peace, perfect joy, happiness, and things like that. So now that you have to understand the power of music. Now, I'll tell you a story which is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3. Now, here are two kings, okay? One of them is called Jehoram. Jehoram was the king of Israel, who was a son who had taken over from King Ahab. Ahab was the husband of Jezebel. So now Jehoram's parents are Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I'll read from 2 Kings chapter 3. It says, but Jehoram, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had gathered together, and they wanted to go and fight against the people of Moab, who had rebelled against Israel. But before they go, Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Now I'm reading. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, went down to him, to Elisha. Okay? Now it's very important to understand that Elisha did not come to the kings. The kings went down to Elisha. Not that. Now, you see later on in Israel that when the kings wanted to inquire of the Lord, they called the prophets. That is not how it is supposed to be. They are supposed to come to the prophet, not the prophet going to the king. Okay? Because the prophet is a representative of God, a higher office. Okay? Now, anyhow, so now Elisha, these three kings, Jehoram, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, these two kings went to Elisha where he was. Now verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 3. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you. Okay? Now, what happened here is, in brief, what happened. Now, when the kings went, and Elisha saw Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, remember, Elijah had operated in the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel, and he had been persecuted greatly. And Elisha had served under Elijah for 20 years, and so, when they were persecuting Elijah, Elisha was there. Now here he is in a position where the son of the people who used to persecute his master, Jehoram, comes to inquire of him of the Lord. And he says, why don't you go to the prophets of your father and inquire of them? Why are you coming to me? Why don't you go to the prophets of Baal, whom your father and mother served? Why are you coming to me? But Elisha, so he's angry because he's seeing this guy. Now you imagine yourself, you're in a situation, you're a prophet, but you're a person. Now this guy comes and you know his father as well as him probably persecuted you, but now they are coming to you to inquire of the Lord. Then he said, what business do you have coming to me? Go to the prophets of your father. But then he said, but anyway, because you are with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Jehoshaphat was a God-fearing king, okay? He said, therefore, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I would not even look at you. But he said, now, because of him, I am actually going to give you a word of God. But you see now here, the man of God is angry, okay? And therefore, he's not even in position as it is to prophesy. But what did Elisha say? He said, but now, bring me a musician, okay? That is verse 15, bring me a musician. So it happened, when the musician played the music, that the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, thus says the Lord. Now that's a very powerful thing, because Elisha is angry. Elisha at that moment is not in position to prophesy, even if he's a prophet, because he's angry to see Jehoram there, who was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. But he says, okay, now I'm going to give you a word of God. So he says, but first bring me a musician. Now when they bring a musician and the musician plays, Elisha uses the good music to connect to the heavens, and then he opens in prophecy. Okay. Now, that's the power of music. Now, if musicians in our time would really seek God, if they understood the power that is in music, they would seek God and he reveals to them some of these beautiful sounds that are in heaven and what, so that we can enjoy that perfect peace of God in our lives currently. We don't have to wait to go to heaven to experience that beauty. It can be experienced through music if people who are called in that area went and took time to seek God. But unfortunately, I would say, and this is just a hazard, guess, nearly 70% of the music in our churches is not even biblical. Most of it is religion. Religion, it creates these goose pimples, and you know, some kind of pseudo emotionality which is mistaken for spirituality, but it is taking people nowhere. Okay, somebody comes and sings, "O moyo wa mukama na amalaka." If the Holy Spirit just came down, I mean, the Holy Spirit came down 2,000 years ago. He has never gone anywhere. He's right here. He is not going to come down again. He's down. Okay. The Bible says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride. The Bride is the church. And the Spirit is with the Bride. They are together. Now, how do you start telling me to sing "O moyo wa mukama na amalaka"? That is rubbish. I mean, okay, that is religion. Okay? Then people get emotional. Na amalaka wabira wenja ulo. Oh, man. Then you get emotional. But what you're singing is totally not biblical. Okay? You these sing songs people sing, Yesu vera nange. Yesu is not going anywhere. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He says in Matthew 28 that below and behold, I'm with you always. Always. Until the end of the what? Of the age. Now that's what he said. Now don't tell me Yesu vera nange. He is with me. He's not going anywhere. He has promised. He is not going anywhere. He is not. When God promises, he promises. Okay, now you start telling me to sing over what Yesu vera nange, then I start getting goose pimples. That is, there's no way you're going to get me to sing that. And by the way, I'll tell you, I would rather listen to a bad sermon than to a bad song. When people start singing those non-biblical songs, I walk out. Even when I'm in churches, and sometimes I'm even going to preach, and people start singing those non-biblical songs, I walk out. Because it's easier to forget a sermon than it is to forget a song. And I don't want to start singing out of my heart a non-biblical song, because it's not going to help me. I want to be singing a song that is biblical, that is adding value to who I am. I remember a time when I sometimes get a song and listen to it over and over again so that I can put it in my soul and keep on repeating it, like the time when I getting used to the fact that I am not my own, I was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And there was that song which is, I am not my own, I was bought with the blood. And I kept on singing that song. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. I do not belong to me, I belong to somebody, and I'm accountable to him. All my life is accountable to him. And I sing that song, and it becomes a part of me, and I keep on singing it out of me, even involuntarily, you understand, subconsciously. Then that's how you change your life. Okay, now you're not going to make me start singing "O moyo wa mukama na amalaka." That is a waste of time. Okay, because he came down 2,000 years ago, and you read that in the Bible. But you see, people don't want to read the Bible. People don't want to be instructed by the Word of God. They want to have their religion, which they have formulated, and then they go, and then they get these emotional, pseudo-emotional, you know, feelings, and goose pimples, and what, then they mistake it for spirituality, and they are going nowhere. Does it change their lives for the better? No. You go and have those goose pimples, and then you leave, and you go back home, and you're still walking in defeat. Yet, if you had gotten the Word of God and put it inside you, in form of music, okay, you would not be walking in defeat. You would be walking in victory. Okay? Now, you see, most of the songs which are called gospel, so-called gospel songs, all of them glorify suffering. Oh, man, I was suffering and what? Then they say that now they are waiting for some moment when God will come down and do something powerful. Then they say, "Mukama na kuvira yo." What is he going to do? When somebody tells me that thing of "Mukama na kuvira yo," I just feel like slapping them sometimes. God came down in the form of Jesus Christ. He's not going to come down again. Okay? He came down in the form of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is here with us, in us. God said that I will make my abode, those who believe, I will make my abode inside them. Now, how do you say, when he's right inside you, you have the power that raised Jesus Christ, chapter 1 says, you have the power that raised Jesus Christ inside you. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside you. How do you start saying "Mukama na kuvira yo"? What is he going to do? You are going to be there waiting for "Mukama kuvira yo" until you get a bald head and you die. And nothing is going to happen. Okay? Until you learn how to believe the word of God. What is so difficult about people reading the Bible and believing what Jesus said? I will not leave you or forsake you. I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus and all that. I mean, why can't you believe that? Why do you want to believe religion? Oh man, there's going to come this day when God is going to come and do something special. Man, unless you want him to send Jesus Christ again, but he's not going to. He did, and Christ said it is finished. Now, you either believe that, or you're going to remain in your religion. And it is religion, even if it is, you know, dressed as Pentecostalism and what, and it's all religion when people start singing those songs. Now, that's the unfortunate thing. Now, gospel musicians, many of them seem to get their inspiration from secular musicians. And which is a very sad thing, because where do secular musicians get their inspiration from? From the devil. A lot of those people go and do deep sacrifice to get those lyrics. Now, you call, and you see, people don't understand music ministers from the heart to the heart, from the soul to the soul. You understand? So, now when a worldly secular musician who is not born again sings a so-called gospel song, I don't listen to it. Okay? I don't listen to it, because you cannot give me what you don't have. You can only give me what you have. So if your heart is darkened in what? Just because you're saying Tarimba Yesu, doesn't mean I'm going to listen to you. Your words might be right, but your heart, it's not the words that I'm interested in. It is you, the person delivering the music. That's why musicians have to give themselves to the Lord. And then when they do, even the words they speak come out with a certain sense of what? Have the power to influence people. And I've seen all these things. There was some guy who used to play for Maurice Cerullo called Phil Driscoll, and you just play the saxophone, and man, that guy, he, no words, he was not saying anything, just playing the saxophone, but his tunes would make you want to worship. I mean, you'd get you in this prayer mood and what. So if now that you know the power of music to change moods, why don't you go and use it? Why don't you go and employ it in your life? I'm telling you this. If it's time to pray and you're not in the mood of praying, just play music. Play gospel, good gospel music. You see how it is going to change your mood. And get songs which are going to put you in there. Just play it even when you're doing other things. Just play the music in the background. Do something else. You give it a few minutes and see how you're going to suddenly get in that mood to pray. I mean, we do this all the time. You come, maybe you've been doing other things. Maybe you've even been, you know, the music has to be a part of you, and you come and you do, maybe you've been watching football, okay, and it's time to pray, and man, you're still in that football mood. Just put on the music, and we give it give it 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, and you'll see how you're already away from the mood of football into the mood of prayer. Okay, so now, from my experience, people will confess a word from the Bible, but then in the next moment, they will sing a song which is completely contradictory to the very word they've just spoken. Now, that is very sad, because it's not supposed to be like that, because singing is as much confession as anything else, okay? So singing is a confession. Don't allow junk into your soul. Don't allow the junk of secular music and all those things to pollute your soul, because you will struggle to remove it. Sometimes I still find myself, you know, the music I used to listen to when I was a teenager and I was born again and what, and the rap and what, all those things, and they are still inside me. If you played the song there, some of those songs, I will rap every single word along. I've never forgotten them. Now, well, because they were somehow put inside me at a time when I was, you know. So now I would rather not add anything else to that junk. Now I want to put all good stuff, because I want that to be coming out of me at all the time, the good stuff. And this has to be your life. This has to be a part of your life, not something that you just do. Now, I'm going to end by saying this. You know, if you don't make these things a part of your life, they will not be of any benefit to you. Now, I'll just tell you this before I end. Number one, I remember one time some pastor had called me to preach, and so I was waiting to go into the church and start preaching on a Sunday. So I was telling him, man, last night I was watching Barcelona, man, they were there. Then he told me that, which means you did not prepare yourself to preach because you are watching football. I told him, man, I don't read the Bible and meditate because I'm going to preach. The things that I preach, sometimes I've been meditating on them 2 years ago. Okay, so it's my life. Reading the Bible, studying is my life. When you tell me you're going to preach, it's not when I start studying the Bible as if I'm studying for an exam. No, this is my life. I would like to end by giving you an update on the Watchman Conference. Now, those of you who have been receiving our email know that the conference is going to be between on 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. You know that it's going to be at the Kampala Serena Hotel. And it's going to be a powerful thing. Now, we are requesting that you continue to partner with us on that, because it's quite a big budget, by the way. And some of you have already started sowing, but I encourage you to continue, because we do need that partnership. We do need that partnership with the conference. The number, as I've told you before, is 0780-292-555. The number is 0780-292-555. I've sent that out. If you haven't heard it, you can send us an email on ugandanwatchman@gmail.com and inquire about that number if you want to partner with us. And I do encourage you to do so, because I'm absolutely sure this is extremely good ground. I can guarantee you that you are going to get an increase. Now, listen to this. If you're a Christian businessman and you're doing business out there, what business of whatever kind, this conference is an opportunity for Christian businessmen to get an increase in their businesses, because it is the purpose of God to actually increase Christian businessmen and put them on top of the business market. You know, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, and I'm being very honest now. So if you're a businessman of whatever caliber, or however big or small your business is, the Watchman Conference is an opportunity for you to sow and see an increase. I guarantee you that, because this is what the Lord has been telling us, and we've been doing everything regarding this conference precisely the way the Lord has told us. So if you're a business, as a business, feel free to sow, feel free to send us an email, feel free to call and find out how you can sow into this conference and how you are going to see an increase. And I'm just telling you this, you're starting out a business, you're doing small scale business, you're even doing big business, and you're a listener of the Watchman. Do not miss this opportunity. I'm telling you this, do not miss this opportunity to sow into the work of the conference, because it is going to be phenomenal, both at the conference and also in your businesses. And you are going to see the increase, definitely. I guarantee you that, because this is very, very good ground. So thank you so much for those who have been sowing. If you have anything to ask, send us an email at ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. Good evening.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Is he alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with the Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on.